Our scripture reading for this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
Thank you, Jeff. It's my hope that you remember, and it's not my hope that you remember a couple of weeks ago when Josh was baptized. I hope you remember the day that you were baptized. I hope it kind of comes flooding back to you on a regular basis. One of the reasons that we would ask those who say, I want to be baptized, that we would ask them to wait for an assembly, not only is the process of connecting them to you, but very powerfully, it is a reminder to you. I've always wanted to be able to kind of start at zero and design church architecture where we put a baptistry right in this highly accessible place, right in the middle of the church, where when someone gets baptized, you know it because the splash kind of comes out on you. You see them eye to eye. You see them face to face. And so I'm really glad we put this little window here. That kind of adds to that a little bit. I don't have to lift Abby up quite so high to be seen when that kind of thing happens. Because you need to remember, Paul wants the Colossians to remember. Because they need to know that while they may see it as simply that entry point into their life of Christ, that point at which they become connected to His death, burial, and resurrection, that there's a whole lot more going on. I don't know if you've noticed it. It's been something that is new enough that I realized that at some point I started doing it and didn't always practice this. But my guess is, like me, most of you, when you were immersed, You were asked a couple of questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or maybe you weren't asked the question. I think my dad just kind of hung me out there to dry. Alan, do you have anything to say to them? and thankfully, I had been present enough times to be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins. We have developed a little bit, I don't know if you'd call it an addition. It is simply an affirmation of what we're doing in our baptism. I don't know if you've heard that third kind of question. Are you ready to make Him the Lord of your life? Because submitting to Him in a watery grave so that He can then raise you as He raised Jesus from that death, in reality is of very little value if you are not ready to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That in stepping into these waters, you say, I can't do something for myself, I need Jesus. But the minute you come out of the water, you say, I don't need Jesus anymore, then what went on in the water probably has very little effect. I want to be sure and say, this isn't to say that I make one mistake and I don't put God first and suddenly my baptism has been undone and we need to get rebaptized. If that were the case, we better get started, folks. Somebody say amen, right? Because we're not going to get done in time if we just start getting us one by one and putting us in. It's going to take longer than that because we all fall. But the point would be that I take my life and I just say, I don't need Jesus anymore. I've got something else to put in His place. And Paul says, and again, let's put the quote up on the screen, Gene. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, And I think you're going to see pretty quickly in this section of Scripture, Paul is not enigmatically referring to that idea. Ah, one day you kind of got this warm feeling in your heart and you said, oh, Jesus, I receive you. He's actually talking about the physical process of deciding that to respond to the grace of God in faith, trusting Him, is about the process of letting Him take us into that watery grave and lift us up and out. That's a very specific process that Paul refers to, not because Paul was there to baptize any of those folks, but because Paul knew that he had baptized Epaphras, and that when Epaphras went back to tell people about Jesus and they say, oh, I want that death, burial, and resurrection to be a reality in my life, he said, there's a way to do that. And it had to do with being immersed in water and being raised. But make no mistake, the thing that he wants to remind them of is that, oh, by the way, you have got the story right and you're telling the right doctrine about baptism. What he wants to tell them is your whole identity and the ability for you to continue to overcome every kind of scheme that Satan wants to throw at you and every kind of distraction that the world wants to kind of pull you away to. And let me say a third way. And every way in which you want to take the Word of God and what you would call faithfulness to God and pull it off of center, your baptism brings you back to that reality. He says, just as you received, continue to live. Just as that day, I found a picture of Callan. It wasn't as good as the one I had of Josh, so I chose not to put Callan's picture up there. But I remember Callan all smiles in that water. And the message to Callan from a year ago, approximately, and to Alan Ritchie, 40-plus years ago, is don't forget, because it defines our life. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this day and for the love that you've poured into it and for the grace and the mercy that's been extended to us to be called together into this assembly, to be reminded of who you are, who your Son is, and the vital nature of the Holy Spirit living in us. Father, to remind us that the core of who we are and the core of all we want to be is about our submission to Christ and the new life that we find in Him. Father, may we open the pages of this letter that Paul wrote so long ago, and may it not simply be black ink on a page for us to kind of dissect, or maybe to put as a bumper sticker. May instead it be a living word, your breath, your sword, that comes to fill us and to pierce us and to change us into who you want us to be. May your Spirit work through these words of mine. And may they never really be mine, but may they be yours. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for our opportunity to be with him and for him to be in us and with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say. Let's continue the reading, picking up in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised, and that should probably be a key word. You should probably circle that one in your text as we begin to move forward into understanding a little bit more about what the adversary, the purpose and the need for the letter to the Colossians is centered on. For you, and by the way, let's be sure he's talking to Gentiles here, most of whom were not circumcised. You were circumcised, not with a physical circumcision, but with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. He's using language to describe baptism. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. That's a lot of power going on in those waters. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. Who's him there? That's Jesus. The same way God raised Jesus from the grave, he reaches down and grabs us. Together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. And in that process, he disarmed all the rulers and all the authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in his resurrection. Three phrases there that I think you'll find quite familiar. The idea that we're in participating in a spiritual circumcision. This is not the first time that Paul will talk and use the phrasing of circumcision and relate it to baptism. And again, I think we have to recognize that it's somewhere in this process. Those who are opposing the gospel message have Jewish roots, or at least come from Jewish places, because I don't think that he would be referring to circumcision. But he makes sure that they understand that this isn't about the circumcision of the flesh. This is about a spiritual change. This is about a spiritual entering into, and he has used several times throughout this passage, throughout this book, he has used this phrase, you're holy ones. And again, your Bible may translate it saints. And in that process, he's saying, you're called out the same way that Israel was called out. And one of the primary ways that there was a key difference in who they were was this idea of circumcision. You participated in a spiritual circumcision. You were buried with him. You decided, I don't want to live life as me anymore. I want to live life with Christ. I want to be raised with him. And so you're buried with him and you're raised with him. And in a very powerful sort of way, a couple of other examples in Paul's letters, Paul very clearly points to his clear teaching that the response to God's grace expressed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to put your trust in that, to have faith in that, has a very specific manifestation. Again, it's not that the waters of baptism are magical. It is not that some sort of incantation in that process is magical. The reason it works is because it expresses that I believe that this happened to Jesus, I believe that the resurrection is real, and I participate in that resurrection. And if anybody ever tries to convince you that somehow or another you're trying to earn something or doing a work, and therefore taking away from the ultimate grace of God and total dependence on faith in him, then they don't know what baptism is. Baptism is a total reliance on God. I don't know about you, but I'm real thankful. It's kind of neat that Dad's here today. Dad's the one who baptized me in 1976, February of 1976. You can add up how long ago that was if you want to in detail. But I'm really thankful he pulled me up. I don't know. I've done quite a few baptism, and there is this sort of temptation to just kind of, let's just stay down there a little while. Scrub a little bit and all that kind of stuff, right? What I'm ultimately thankful for is that, and again, we can argue about how many hours Jesus spent in the tomb. Not here to argue that point today. But however long it was longer than you can hold your breath. Amen? By the way, public baptism would go away really, really quickly if we said, we're going to be here a few days, just hold them underwater. We believe the Holy Spirit is animating them. And if it doesn't in the water, when he brings them up to life, that which is dead will be animated. That is not what we're doing. But what we are doing is participating. We are letting God raise us to new life. Not of our own accord, not by our own power, and not because we're worthy, but because he would choose to invite us to participate. Buried with him, raised with him, spiritual circumcision. I don't know if you noticed or not, but particularly in the session that Jeff read, there's this verse 8 that's kind of very interesting. And there are three phrases that come up there. Don't be captured is the word that starts it, but don't be captured by empty philosophies. Don't be captured by deceitful human traditions, and don't be captured by the elemental spirits of the world. This captured word is a military term. When we come to that phrase that he holds up these authorities in victory, these are images of the Roman armies coming in, and they have captives with them, and they show, and particularly if you capture the king alive, because you want to say, here's the king of this distant land, and see, we were greater than he was. So in some ways, this don't be captive to means that these things have taken a new lordship in your life. And there are several words and several ways that these phrases can be knit together, and every single translation does it a little bit differently, which means it's quite unique language here. And so I summarize them in this way. These empty philosophies, these deceitful human traditions. And then finally that last one, and that's the one that really kind of has the weight to it, I guess would be to say it, the elemental spirits. The word there is really interesting because it gets used in a lot of different ways. Peter will refer to it as what will get burned up in when Christ makes all things new. Even the elements will be burned up, and we see that as kind of the foundational parts of the world. But maybe it actually has a little bit more of a spiritual meaning. It actually is related to, if you've ever heard of Stoicism, this word is the root of that. And so Stoics are kind of trying to get back to the basic things, trying to be more simple. And I think maybe, at least at some level, when Paul says, don't be captured by these elemental things of the world, those empty philosophies, those human traditions, he may be pointing at some form of or expression of Stoicism, if not formally. But in reality, I think he's kind of hammering away at the idea, don't forget your baptism, because when you were raised to life, somebody became Lord. Jesus became Lord, and he decided to live within you through the Spirit. And that should change every approach that you have to things. The next slide is one that generally gets a laugh, so don't disappoint me by not laughing. Amen. There's a lot of symbolism in this image, and you may want to look at it a long time later. You can call it up on your phone in the sermon, and you can hit pause, and you can look at it closely because it represents a lot of things in a lot of different directions. But I had to enlarge it a little bit because what you may not be able to see is the glasses that the monkey is wearing are globes inside of them. And Callan has seen this, and a few of these kids sitting down on these front rows have seen this over the years, because every third year on Wednesday nights in the summer, I teach a course on a sub. We call it What's Really Real. But in reality, what we're talking about is looking at different world views. The way you look at the world. World views. Maybe a subject that you're actually quite familiar with. You've read about this idea that there are competing worldviews, competing philosophies for the way we want to look at things. But ultimately, a worldview is about an overall perspective in which we see, in other words, a pair of glasses that we look at the world through. It is a way of thinking about truth and reality. The way you look at things and what you see as real and what you see as truth is not simply what's there, but in reality is something about the way you interpret it. And finally, worldview is the ultimate answer to what someone, anyone says, can my students say it? What is really real? And in reality, that's where the rub comes. Is this really real? Is this really real? Or is the stuff that we go out and live among what's really real? It's probably one of the most popular Phrases that Represents an Alternate Worldview by Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan, and by the way, this is not the only thing you can quote from Carl Sagan, but this represents it well. The cosmos is all that is or ever will be. One that he got more popular later in was that we are all product of stardust. We have within us the elements of the cosmos. It's another way of saying this. If you don't know it, you might say that this is a purely and totally scientific evaluation. And therefore, he is the ultimate scientist, simply stating what science needs to state, that the cosmos is all there is and all there ever will be. Except, if you're really honest with the science, you then discover that maybe there's something more. Competing worldviews include things like, let's throw the first one up, Carl Sagan, scientific naturalism, that nature and the observation of nature through science is really all that makes up the world. Let's be real clear. If that's all that makes up the world, most of what ties humanity together has very little to do with an ultimate perspective on the world. And what you discover is that when you push this, again, that statement, the cosmos is all there ever is and all there ever will be, you see that cosmos has a problem. It can't organize itself. And we have to ask the question, how did it ever start being organized? On a macro scale, the universe itself, or on an ultimately micro scale? If you want to find about the way things are organized, figure out how DNA strands reproduce. Because it's not by happen chance. Scientific naturalism. Can't spend a lot of time on these. This is one you know a lot about. Consumerism. I am what I buy. And I am more valuable and more powerful if I can buy a lot. And I can hold sway over you if I have more stuff that I can consume. And if I become the consumer as opposed to the producer, I particularly have landed in that place of power. You say, wait a minute, that's not my philosophy of life. And yet, it's amazing to me how many times when I find myself kind of, what am I going to do? Too often the question is, I'm going to solve this problem by buying something. And if Walmart didn't make that easy enough, Amazon has completely blown it out of the water. Somebody say amen to that. Third one you may not like at all. Nationalism. That the ultimate expression of who I am is my allegiance to my country and an associated philosophy that says that God is making himself manifest in the world through my governing authority. Now, Stalin never said, God is making himself manifest in the world through my government, but he did say the ultimate power in the world is being manifest through my government. Hitler said similar sorts of things. And we fall into a very big trap when we take the motto, in God we trust, to a place where we say, this is where God does his work. It's my prayer that as you read the paper and as you read articles on the internet, that you do not get confused in any way, that somehow or another, God is operating through his governments. God is operating through his church. And those two things do not coexist. Sorry if you didn't like that one. Third one you'll like a lot because you're sitting in this circle. Hedonism. And that's a big word, and it can have a lot of different meanings, but mostly hedonism was about the ultimate expression of living is about pleasure. And that has taken on a new form in our own society, which is about my ability to act out sexually, to express myself sexually, to determine my own sexual gender, to determine my own orientation, is mine, and that identity is greater than any other identity. I want to be sure that I point out that this is as much or more a heterosexual problem than it is a homosexual problem. Because the world we live in is so saturated with sexuality. Love the story I heard last week at a conference where the speaker said, we have this rule in our family, turn away and walk away. And that's a rule for when you're in the mall and you walk up on a Victoria's Secret. You turn away and you walk away. And again, let's be sure and say that that can be applied to every turn of the page of a magazine or every inadvertent click on the internet. Somebody say amen. Turn away, walk away. He said the problem was we turned away and walked away, and on the other side of the mall, guess what? There was another Victoria's Secret. And I thought that's a funny joke, but it isn't a representation of our society and its over-sexualization. That it is almost that if you're not having sex, you're not human. I challenge you to look at the lyrics. And by the way, they don't have to be rock and roll or hip-hop or... rap. Thank you. Goodness gracious, how terrible is that? And be in country songs too. What makes you up is whether you're sexual. And an adaptation of that is the idea that I'll define my orientation, my identification. And all I want to say to people that I meet, people that I run into, who need to proclaim their sexual identity is to say, you know what, I just want to see you as a created person of God, and my ultimate goal is not that I would change that part of your life. My ultimate goal would be that I would change that you see yourself as a child of God. And it would be my hope that seeing yourself as a child of God might align you more with a sexual ethic that is God's. I hope that compassion was expressed in that definition. Finally, the one we all like to buy into, individualism. Who really counts in this world? I have the answer to that, me. Who really counts in this world? Or what really counts in this world? What's best for me. All you other schmugs can come along because I've got it right. That is antithetical to everything that Scripture teaches. And when your answer to what's wrong with society, what's wrong with the culture, or even what's wrong with the church, or let's just be real personal, my congregation, if your answer is, I don't like it, then somebody other than Jesus Christ is in the center of your life. So if we're not going to be captured by these other world views, we have to be discerning. To live with Christ will always require discerning. First of all, it requires discerning the message as I allow into my life and their impact on thinking and living. Make no mistake, you're taking in messages anytime you live, anytime you walk around in the world. The question is, how do those come into you and how do they change your thinking and change, more importantly, because thinking, living follows thinking, how does it change your living? Secondly, we've got to discern, and this one may be not one that you expected. We've got to discern the ways we allow God's Word to change us rather than adapting God's Word into our own ideas. There were people who used the Word of God to say that antebellum slavery in the United States was God blessed. There were people, a little later, who used the word of God to say women should not vote in general elections. People who still use the word of God to say that immigrants are chattel for us to debate about how to deal with them rather than humankind for us to love and care for. Be careful how you're reading God's word. Finally, this is the great journey. If Christ is to be the center of our life and the center of our union with Christ is a baptism that just didn't happen 42 years ago but that continues to go forward in our life, then we must be about the process of discerning what God through Christ with the Spirit accomplished in our baptism. And I think I can pretty honestly say that that is a constant new journey for me. And I invite you not to just point to that baptism as something that happened back then. Not to just point to that baptism as, oh, that's just that thing that we argue about whether that's really necessary or not. But to point to that baptism and say, it happened, it's happening now in my life. And it's putting Jesus in the middle of everything. The way I look at the world is through the Christ that's revealed in Scripture. And the way I look at the world is filtered through the way the Holy Spirit living in me helps me see what God wants me to see. When you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God. So the question is, not do you remember your baptism? But does your baptism inform your now? What's really important? And I'm thinking that most of us don't say, well, baptism. We may to make a point, but do we say that to determine the way we think and the way we live today? I was in Ukraine, eastern part of Ukraine, very Russian. It's the part of Ukraine that the Russians have invaded and are holding today, eastern Ukraine, Donetsk. Going to church with this lady, an older lady, who was a faithful Christian during the communist rule, during when Ukraine was part of the Soviet Union and churches were outlawed and all those kinds of things. And I just asked her, so how have you been faithful all this years? How did you survive that? And she spoke very little English, but she could say this. I just love Jesus so much. Do you love Jesus so much to make Him the center of everything in your life? And I hope this is now repentance and confession time. I hope that the way I live manifests that for you. More than that, though, I hope that the way you live manifests it to your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your coworkers, everyone that you work with. Do they really know? I just love Jesus so much. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been born.